Greetings in Jesus' name. That's a common expression that we hear often from ministers. But Jesus is the name above all names. And He is God. He is God in the flesh who came here to redeem us. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. We have an awesome Jesus. An awesome Jesus. It's good to be with you again. I've been thinking about communicating again this morning, and one of my concerns is, and I would express this to you, we've been talking about parenting. And I just want you to hear my heart. I don't talk about parenting from a position of thinking that I'm a successful parent. I wish I could go back and do many things over. I made lots of mistakes. And I see the results of those mistakes even today. In dealing with a lot of hurting situations, I decided that we need to speak about parenting. Because I believe so strongly that the majority of the problems that we deal with in adulthood have been handed down to us generationally. You've heard me talk about this before. God says, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. He says, you don't mock me, you don't laugh at me. So when you violate my principles, there's going to be consequences. And I see this over and over again, that some of us in our adulthood are still carrying our parents with us. And we should be like our parents, like He intended us to be. We are to be like Him, our Heavenly Father. We're to take on His divine nature. But we also end up taking on the hurts and the pain and the challenges that have been passed generationally to us. And so those are the things we want to deal with. I'm concerned that perhaps I can weary you of talking about parenting. We're going to be continually walking, and I'm going to try and speed up the process here a bit, to walk through sort of the ages of our children's growth from little on up. And we've been spending a fair amount of time at early ages. But shortly in the future, the next lesson we would like to talk about preparing our children for adulthood. Perhaps the 10 to 12-year-old bracket or 8 to 12-year-old bracket, which is such a crucial time in their lives. I think in times past, we just felt like, well, we have children, we get married, we have children, and they grow up, and they do. We're going to be turning to the book of Malachi this morning. We're going to be reading out of the book of Malachi. And before we start there, I would like to read two paragraphs by Tim Keller on parenting. I appreciate his wisdom. I'd like to read them to you. So we'll begin by two short paragraphs here. When you have children, they're in a state of dependency. They have so many needs. They can't stand on their own, and they will not just grow out of their dependence automatically. The only way your children will grow beyond their dependency into self-sufficient adults is for you to essentially abandon your own independence for 20 years or so. Isn't that exciting? When they are young, for example, you've got to read to them. Otherwise, they won't develop intellectually. And lots of their books will be boring to you. And you have to listen to your children and keep listening as they say all kinds of things that make for less than enticing conversation. And then there's dressing and bathing and teaching them to do these things for themselves. Furthermore, children need about 5 affirmations for every criticism they hear from you. We're pretty good with it, maybe the other way around. Unless you sacrifice much of your freedom and good bit of your time, your children will not grow up healthy and equipped to function. Now, listen to what he says next. Unfortunately, there are plenty of parents who just won't do it. They won't disrupt their lives that much. They won't pour themselves into their children. They won't make the sacrifice, and their children grow up physically, but they're still children emotionally. needy, vulnerable, and dependent. Do you agree with me? Is that what we're seeing in our world? We're seeing adult children. People who are living in adult bodies, but they're still children emotionally. And they haven't learned to live in community. Think about it this way. Either you can make the sacrifice or they are going to make the sacrifice. It's them or you. Either you suffer temporarily in a redemptive way or they're going to suffer tragically in a wasteful and destructive way. And it's at least partly up to you. Now that's a powerful statement. But in dealing with hurting situations, continually you can go back and see where that statement is so true. And today the people that are really hurting and challenging are oftentimes struggling from what's been handed down generationally. I don't want to present parenting as being overwhelming. And in teaching on parenting, I think it can come across that way. You can hear so much material and you say, well, how can we do it? Well, hey, brothers and sisters, there are no perfect parents. There are no perfect parents. I wasn't one. You won't be. But I believe that there are some basic things that will keep us from really blowing it and really making some major mistakes. And we would like to talk about some of those things. Remember that greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We have a great God who indwells us by his Holy Spirit, and we can rely on him to carry us through. Children are resilient. And so if we get some just key elements right, there are some things that will work. The very foundations of marriage is the very foundation of marriage is friendship. Now think about that. The very foundation of marriage is friendship, and that's oftentimes what is missing in marriage relationships. I often said that in my parents' relationship, my father and my mother loved each other dearly, but they did not like each other. They were not friends. It is so much more important, young people, when you are courting and dating, we so much go after the emotions and the feelings and what does it mean to feel in love? And all I can tell you is feelings and emotions can get old fast. But becoming friends and learning to develop friendships that I like this person will last for a lifetime if it's nurtured and encouraged. And for those of us who have grown up without developing that friendship, friendships can be developed. And we need to focus on that. And it takes two people focused on becoming friends to make a marriage work. When we have friendship in marriage, then we have a foundation for security in our home that our children can be taught effectively. The foundation of parenting is training. What does God say through Paul? Train up a child. That we are to teach them, we are to instruct them. In Proverbs it says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. We go to Ephesians 6, and we see, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. And then we see that fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. And some very basic things that we need to look at. And so let's look at some things this morning. But what I would invite your attention to is Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And we're going to start reading at verse 13. It's interesting. In Malachi, the Lord of hosts is mentioned 23 times. And in the NIV, it would say the Lord Almighty. The concept in the Hebrew is the Almighty One. And if God is almighty, he is our God. And if he is almighty, there's nothing too big for him. I was reading in Numbers, and Malachi has really caught my attention the last couple of weeks. I've been reading it repeatedly. But I went in Numbers, I was reading in Numbers, looking at another teaching at another location. And it was interesting, if you recall, the children of Israel were murmuring and complaining because they didn't have meat to eat, and they got tired of the manna. the angel's food that God had given them. And even the Bible tells us that that manna was Jesus. But they wanted more. They wanted more than Jesus. They wanted meat. And they were wailing and complaining. And Moses goes to God and says, God, how am I going to get meat to feed these people? If all the fish in the sea and all, they would slay all their flocks and herds, there wouldn't be enough meat for them to eat. And listen to what God says. He says, stand still and see. If I can't do what I promise. And in come from the sea, flocks of quail, to the point where it, all around the camp, it piled up 3 feet deep, and they gathered up bushels of quail. And God says, I'm going to give you so much meat that it'll rot between your teeth. And it did. And a plague struck because they were not content with what God had given them. But what I saw there is God says, you think I can't deliver? Moses, you think I can't deliver? Watch and see. I guess I would like you to hear God saying, there isn't anything too big for me. And we can go to God and say, help us to be a godly father, a godly mother. Help us to be parents. And God can deliver. But I also believe that He wants us to learn. And He wants us to know so that we can do it effectively. And not just say, well, Lord, you failed. Our parents, our children aren't turning out right. Well, I think God wants us to know a few things. Let's start reading in Malachi. I'm going to read in chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 13. I'm going to be reading in the NIV. It says, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, because she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Now, look what's happening in our world. Our world is, divorce is rampant. But do you know what I see in the conservative Anabaptist church? Divorce is rampant there. They're not just getting physically divorced. They're emotionally divorced. They're not getting along. And they think it's still going to work. Verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? Now look what He says. In flesh and spirit they are His. He says that husband and wife, in flesh and in spirit, they are His. And He wants us to become one in flesh and in spirit. He says, and why? Why one? He says, because He is seeking a godly offspring. He wants our children. He is after our children. That's why He designed marriage. That's why He put you together as a husband and wife. You thought it was for yourselves, didn't you? No, God says He made you one because He wants your children. He wants godly offspring. So, guard yourself in your spirit. You see, it is in our spirit where we first break, faith with our husband or our wife. It's there that we break faith. Happens long before any physical divorce. It happens in our spirit. We get irritated. We get frustrated. And we break spirit. We break faith with them. So guard yourself in your spirit. Brothers, sisters, guard your spirit that you don't break faith with your husband, your wife. Commit that person is the one you are going to love and cherish. Are they perfect? Far from it. And you've heard me say different times, I often said, if Grace would treat me like I deserve to be treated, we could have a good marriage. Well, if she would treat me like I deserve to treat, our marriage would have been gone a long time ago. Okay. God says, in the King James says, I hate putting away, but in the NIV, He just comes out very blunt. He says, I hate divorce. says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Go over to chapter 3. Verse 13 says, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. This really gripped me as I read over this. He says, yet you ask, what have we said against you? And listen to the wording of it. He says, you have said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. You know, what's interesting is we look around us and we see people who are living in sin. We look at the world and we say, they have it just as good as we do. God is blessing them too. What? It's futile to serve God. What's the use of serving God? And young people, it's so easy for you to do that. You can look around and say, oh, well, what's the difference if we're serving God or we're not serving God? Everybody's enjoying the blessings. But listen to what God says. Hear what God says. He says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day, listen to what he says here, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, a day is coming when God is going to make up his treasured possession. Way back in Exodus 19, he says, I have chosen you. You are a peculiar treasure for me. And you look into 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a peculiar people, a chosen generation, called out. And he says there's a day coming when he is going to gather his treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see, listen to what he says here, you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Right now, we don't see a lot of difference. Oh, yeah, you see, oh, there's tremendous blessings in serving the Lord. There are. Hugely so. But the day is coming, God says. The day is coming when there is going to be, when I make my treasured possession, when I call them out, then people are going to see the major, major difference between the righteous and the ungodly. So don't forget it. There is a day coming. And he says, you speak against me when you say the righteous enjoy the same blessing as the godly. Brothers and sisters, never forget, the day is coming when God will have his way. He is having his way, but we will see his way, and we will see the difference between the two. Chapter 4, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant, every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming and will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere or fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. How many of you ever, we used to keep our animals penned up all winter long. How many ever saw animals released from the stall? Isn't that exciting to see? They kick up and they run. And they carry on, and they'll do it for a couple hours. You just, all of a sudden, you just see them tearing across the field, even the milk cows. And God's using an illustration. He's saying, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise. You'll go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you'll trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the sole of your feet in the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb, Mount Sinai, for all Israel. And then the last two verses here are powerful. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day that the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. This is the key, brothers and sisters. Hearts of fathers must be turned toward their children, hearts of children toward their fathers, or else, he says, I am coming and I will smite the earth with a curse. I believe we're experiencing the smiting of the earth with a curse. I believe homosexuality is one of the curses. that God is bringing upon this nation. When you look at Romans chapter 1, when they did not honor God as God, He turned them over to a reprobate mind. So, we read this, we look at Malachi here, and I want to encourage you. It's a challenging book to me. 4 chapters, powerful. God says, the time's coming, you're going to see the difference. Guard your spirit. Don't break faith with the wife of your youth. I'm just watching homes not functioning well at all. We've got to start looking at relationship long term and realize that God has a plan. Grace and I had the awesome opportunity in the last 2 months here to spend 4 evenings with about 35 young couples in premarital preparation. Probably one of the most rewarding things that I can experience, where you can just talk to young couples about what it's going to be like to get married and how to make a relationship work. I believe 90% of marriage problems can be prevented. Yep, 10% you have to get used to each other. But when you understand what it's going to take to make a relationship work, it's been a missing link. When we were married, nobody gave premarital preparation. I would encourage you, young people, don't get married unless you get some real healthy, good premarital preparation. Parents, encourage your children to find that kind of help. The power of fathers' hearts turned toward their children. The power of children's hearts turned toward their fathers. And I believe some of the same things apply to mothers as well. You have a handout in front of you. It's put together by Phil Squires. He's a pediatrician. I handed out this handout. It's certainly not an inspired word, okay? But I thought perhaps some of it could be a resource. And it covered some of the things that we've talked about in the past. And so we'll look at this in more detail as we go into Sunday school and open it up for you to ask questions or make comments or talk about it. But he talks about, when we started out this series, we talked about capturing our children's hearts. How that God wants us to capture our children's hearts and not let go of them so that we can communicate the important things of life to them. Children are not to run our homes. Parents are to be in control and run the home. But if we just think that we can have children and treat them all the same and they're going to grow up and they're going to turn out all right, I think we have made a very drastic mistake. There has to be a tremendous amount of intentional, purposeful parenting. That's a little bit what I just read there from Tim Keller. He says either we will make the sacrifice and we will pay the price in redemptive sacrificial living and giving up our self-centered way of life, or either they will later on. And in dealing with hurting situations, you see many, many people paying the price for people who have been focused on other things. I'll just give you an illustration. Here we're reading in Malachi about, and if you go back, you're going to see, if we go back to chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, where God is saying, you didn't sacrifice to me the best. And as I was young, and young as a husband, a young man, young husband, and then as a father, you know, do you ever stop and think about what the gods of the conservative Anabaptist people are? Do you think we have gods? You think we do? What are some of our gods? Anyone want to mention any? Work? Materialism? What is it? Okay, it can be. Absolutely. Okay. Performance? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Money. Okay. We want to be successful people. Yeah. We make idols out of things. Yes, we do. We make idols out of standards. We make idols out of performance. We make idols out of money, materialism. Yeah, we want to live the good life. Overall, we've done pretty well. We've been financially successful. Most of us have, but many haven't. But on the other hand, we paid a high price for some of it, a huge high price. And they do become gods to us. Covetousness, Paul says, is idolatry. And some of us like things. We like things pretty well. I was a workaholic. I mean, I grew up with this, okay, here, I had a wonderful father. I appreciated my father very much. But you know, we were very poor and we couldn't pay the bills. My father he was not a good financial manager. My grandfather never taught his children to manage money well. And so most of my dad's brothers and sisters really struggled financially. They did not handle money well. And so I grew up with the bill collectors calling. And the landlord knocking on the door wanting the rent. And we were months behind. And that put a fear in me that I was going to work hard and pay the bill. And I became a workaholic. Somebody mentioned work. Yeah, that was huge, my God. Oh yeah, I could go to church and I could sing and I could lead. Yeah, I could lead singing. I could teach Sunday school. That was before I was in the ministry. It was work and it was money. And it was achieving and getting. And in that process, I damaged my wife and I damaged my children. I was all about form and performance. And I put some strong emphasis. And you know, here I want you to hear some things. In mentioning these things are not all wrong. God intends for us to be good stewards. He intends for us to handle our money wisely. He intends for us to practice the veiling. He intends for us to have some standards, but not to raise them where they don't belong. And when we do, we pay a price. And we have paid some high prices. I paid some high prices. If you have that handout, it starts out there, attachment, our understanding of how children develop. Now, this man's a pediatrician, and can you imagine he probably sees all kinds of families walk through his office. Can you imagine? I think he could probably, this is actually just, I think he actually wrote a book, and I didn't get a hold of the book, but I got a hold of this article. And I did a bit of editing on it. I put there edited by Jay Reed because I did edit a bit. I don't know if he actually claims to be a believer. He's a doctor, but I would believe he does because of some of the things that I was reading and some of the standards that he has. And so he's looking at attachment, our understanding of how children develop. We grew up, basically, and once again we're going back and rehashing some things, we grew up in a performance-based environment where we performed to get approval and acceptance. Now, I believe it is proper and right to perform to get approval, but not to get love and acceptance. Love and acceptance in our homes needs to be unconditional. Our children, we bring children into this world and we need to love them and accept them unconditionally. Approval? No, there they have to work for it. They have to perform for approval. But briefly, this man is saying a child behaves well because he wants to please his parents, not to avoid pain or receive a reward. Many of us grew up obeying to avoid pain. Many of us did. I believe in corporal punishment, but that's not the motive for obedience. The motive for obedience is to please Father. And you see, because we have grown up, developed in a performance-based avoidance of pain reason for obeying, we have a tendency to view God from that perspective. And instead of wanting to please Him, we obey out of a fear of punishment. And the fear of punishment is a reason for us to come to God. But once we come to Him, just study the prodigal son, and you'll see the unconditional love and acceptance of a father. He says their experience has shown me that an attachment approach brings him closer to you. And there it says the pronoun him refers to both him and her. Okay? But an attachment approach brings him closer to you and increases his desire to please you, while a behavioral approach increases his defiance. I guess I share this stuff not out of an empty hat, but because from years of dealing with hurting situations. And when I saw this article and saw that it was coming from a healthy perspective, I decided to put it into a handout, and perhaps it could bless you. Perhaps you could use it in your parenting and grandparenting experiences. Attachment is the basis of development, and it occurs in a sequence. And he lists six of them there. And as I looked at them, and I looked at, in a child's early ages, he's focused on senses. He's hungry. He wants to be comforted. He wants security. He wants to be held close. You have sameness, acceptance, feels normal. I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that, but when I looked at 3, 4, and 5, I saw the biblical foundations for some powerful thought. And we presented this to you a few months ago perhaps, where we see the Heavenly Father speaking into Jesus, His Son's life, while He is on earth in public. Jesus heard at His baptism. He also heard at the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's one other time that it's intimated that he heard some affirmation in a public way, where twice God says, in public, this is my son. That's belonging. Jesus heard from His Father in public, my son belongs to me. This is my son. And it's then the whole concept of love. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. Okay? There is belonging. There is love. There's acceptance. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There's significance there. Jesus hears His Father's words of affirmation. And He says He has something to say. Hear Him. And when I looked at 3, 4, and 5, that's where you see belonging, significance, and loved. And then when you add balanced, healthy discipline, you will develop a security in your home. And to me, those are the foundational things that as we grow, as parents, we are not going to be perfect. We are going to make mistakes. But if we have the child feels like they belong, they feel like they feel loved, And they have to feel loved, and they have to feel like they belong. You say, well, of course I love my child. But if they don't feel loved, saying you love your child doesn't mean anything. They must know it. They must feel it. They must feel accepted. And they need to know that they're significant, that they count, that their contribution to the family is important. And then when there's balanced discipline along with that, it produces a security, and that child's heart can rest in that home. Next time we get together, next subject, one of the things that we want to cover is one of the other key elements is that our children, as they grow older, they need a cause that's greater than life. They need to buy into a cause that they're willing to die for. And we'd like to talk about that. That's going to be another topic. Okay. So as we're going to wrap this up here fairly shortly. But let's just go over a few things here. The developmental stages. Attachment should occur naturally and without particular effort. However, prolonged physical or emotional separation from parents can bring a need to renew these bonds. Our nephew, our niece, their little boy, just spent 3 weeks in the hospital going through multiple surgeries, very sick. And he just came home from the hospital yesterday. And it's just delightful to see him out of the hospital. But you know, that child is going to need some extra special affection, held close, love, affirmation, even though he's just very, very young and can't understand deep speech. He can understand affection and love and care. That child's going to need that, an extra measure of that in the next few weeks to overcome the emotional separation and hurt and pain that he experienced in the last 3 weeks. It creates that reactionary attachment disorder that is very frequent. It is these bonds of attachment that parents are able to lead their children forward to a path of maturity until they emerge as a caring, principled, dependable youth that they are meant to be. I'd like you to drop down under the goal. It's following the second paragraph below the goal, following a predictable pattern so your child has a sense of order and security and boundaries is good and necessary. I believe a home needs to be orderly. There has to be order in the home. There has to be patterns. There has to be, trying to think of the right word, where there's breakfast time, there's lunch time, there's dinner time. A home where those are just, and yes, we have homes that are, we have very busy lives, and all of them can't be there. Everyone isn't going to sit down for breakfast, dinner, and supper, or however you call them. But there needs to be some consistent meal times, consistent things going on, so that it develops a consistent pattern for our children, so that there's security there, and there's health there. But the next phrase there, it says, however, as a parent, you also rely on your intuition in preference to being consistent or following rules. You can see homes where everything is governed by rules and regulations, and there's no flexibility. And when you do that, now we're going to be struggling as well. Because there it says that in preference to being consistent or following rules, so that you remain responsive and compassionate. This teaches empathy. Empathy is taught primarily by reflecting emotions, smiles, and frowns with your infant in his first year of life. But a child needs to know that you're flexible enough to care for their needs, not just, this is the way it is, this is the way it is. We're going to follow 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps. I think those steps need to be in place for some consistency, but we need to understand that empathy and caring needs to trump that. There's a little phrase underneath that. We assume that you're mentally well, neither depressed nor intoxicated, and you'll really do love this child. I guess as a pediatrician, you have to put that in there because you see all kinds of things. Timeouts are out. Time ins are in. This is something else that I believe very strongly, that we keep our children close to us, that they feel. Yeah, you know, is there a time for timeouts? Maybe there is, but I think there's a whole lot more time for time-ins. Okay, when a child is disobedient, instead of saying, go to your room until you get over this, I really appreciated what Grace did, and I think you heard me say this before. She took a stool, when she was out working in the garden, she took a stool and put it in the side of the garden, and the child sat on the stool while she worked in the garden, and they weren't allowed to get off the stool. Okay, that was time-in. They were being disciplined, but they weren't sent to the room. Oftentimes what we have observed is when a child is sent to their room and told to go to their room and until they get over it, they're sitting in that room, they're stewing, and they're getting angry. They're stewing and getting angry. The next one is conditional approval. While we love our child unconditionally, it is better for him to think that our approval is conditional upon his good behavior. No matter how much love he gets, he could always get more, and we'll work for that extra expression of our love. Approval is conditional. You know, love and acceptance is unconditional, but approval is conditional. You have to work to be approved. It's true at work. It's going to be true in every other situation in life. They need to learn to work for approval, but not for love, not for acceptance. I like the next paragraph says, you as parent love high principles. You love honesty and kindness more than his good pleasure. You know that you would not lie or steal to make him happy, or would you? Sometimes I hear parents do some awfully flexing of truth to make their children happy. That's a good way to teach your children to flex truth. Look what it says there. You know that you would not lie or steal to make him happy. And he needs to know that too. She needs to know that too. There needs to be consistent. Let's go over one more here. That's who will be dominant. Parents, begin in a position of absolute caring and dominance. Your infant is completely dependent upon you for everything, including feeding. It's normal that you remain in this dominant position through early childhood. This role will best support your child's development. His sense of independence will arrive naturally about age 15, just as walking came naturally when he was ready. And that transition has to happen. It's crucial. We need to start teaching our children to walk in a sense of dependence while they're still in a sense of independence while they're still dependent on us. There needs to be a transitional stage so that we can guide that independence. But if we are hanging on to them and we are not allowing them independence and they're starting to get into the upper years, we are going to keep them children. And when they get out on their own, they're going to fail. They're going to make some... Our children will make mistakes. And we need to be there for them to help them. But we need to help them start moving from dependence to independence. That's God's plan. God's plan for parenting is for us to have children and raise them to grow up and become adults and reproduce. And that's the purpose of Christianity too, is for children to grow up, not keep eating milk. And so we need to teach our children to be responsible, to grow up and carry the weight of responsibility, teach them how to make financial decisions, teach them how to make decisions with their friends, and then we have to let go and allow them to make those choices. But if we allow them to start making those choices while they're at home, we can guide them and direct them. That transition is crucial. You want to remain in the parental role, it says, you can depend on me, I'm your answer. Your parent-child relationship would be eroded if you treat your child as a buddy, friend, or equal. Okay. Now, go down to the next paragraph. Rather than asking your young child what they want, tell them what they want. Now, it says young child. If you do this to your older children, you're going to start causing problems. Okay. When I say older, once they start hitting their mid to upper teens, you have to start giving them choices to make and allowing. For example, have them eat whatever you offer, unless he's not hungry, in which case he can wait for the next meal or see a doctor. We don't want picky eaters. Oh, I'll tell you what, that's a huge one. Isn't that huge? Do you see that as huge? I believe that when mom puts something on the table, that's what you eat. You don't say, well, hey, I'll go find something else. No, if you don't eat that, you'll get hungry the next time. Okay. So we'll stop there. Sunday school is coming up. Anyway, I just hope it can be some practical information for you. Blessings. We'll resume in Sunday school.